We have been slowly going through the Psalms since October of 2018, nearly 6 years, and we have now reached Psalm 45. I doubt we'll make it to 150, but we'll see. Let me be very honest with you. I don't think I had ever read Psalm 45 before. If I have, I don't remember it. I hope you read it before we came in here today to be prepared. And when I read this psalm in preparation for this sermon, I scratched my head a little bit because I thought, why is this in the Bible? It's so worldly. I mean, even the inscription of this psalm is to the director of the music, and it's called a wedding song. And it carries a lot of strong affirmation, hyperbole, if you will, for the king, a king who is, I guess, going to get married. And it says about him, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace." Then it talks about his military abilities. It says that his robes are fragrant, and he has beautiful palaces and more. And then it all shifts, and it talks about the bride. And it says, "The king is enthralled by your beauty. Men of wealth will seek your favor." And it goes on talking about the sounds of her processional at the wedding and her wedding gown. That's all interwoven with gold, and it talks about the embroidered garments that she's wearing. And why? But this is God's word, so I figured, okay, there must be a good reason for all of this. So I dug into Psalm 45, and I started studying it for my sake, if not also for your sake. And this is what I found out. And I'm going to jump to the New Testament in order to talk about this. I'm going to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Paul is speaking, and Paul said, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways." And then he starts quoting examples of prophecies in the Old Testament. And there are a bunch of them. They are Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17, Deuteronomy 2, Psalm 102, Psalm 104, Psalm 110, and you guessed it, Psalm 45, our text for today, specifically verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 45. Let me read those verses to you. Now remember, these are prophetic verses. It says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Okay, that's not very obvious to me either. Was it to you? Unless you put it together with all the other eight scriptures that Paul listed in the book of Hebrews. And when you do that, you understand that Paul identified all of them as prophecies about Jesus. Psalm 45, it's mysterious. It can be confusing sometimes, frankly, until you discover that it's another way that God told us about his plan for you and for me through Jesus. Isn't that amazing that God had plans that spanned centuries? He knew what was going to happen. But there's more than Jesus in this psalm, and we'll get back to that in just a few minutes, but first, let's talk about this. Like many of the psalms, praise and worship through music just drip off the pages at the beginning of this psalm. This psalm is even dedicated to the temple musicians, and it was definitely sung. It even mentions the title of the melody in the Bible. The melody was Lilies. Judy, do you know that tune? I don't have any clue either. In fact, we don't have any idea what that melody was, but it must have been very well known by everybody. I mean, it's kind of like we have songs that are known by everybody. For instance, Amazing Grace. That's been around for 250 years, and it stirs people whether they are Christians or non-Christians. But this song, Lilies, I don't think it was like Amazing Grace. I think it was more like Jack Hayford's Majesty, because it is just full of power. In fact, the first four words of the psalm are, "My heart is stirred." Yes. Can you say that? You said it, yeah. Can you mean it? My heart is stirred. Can you say that? Listen, when you come to worship God, you also come here to praise God. Now, worship and praise have a lot of things in common, but they also can be different at the same time. They have distinctions. Now, please hear this. Are you listening? Listening? If you come here for only the sermon, you are missing the meat of what God calls you to do here. Amen. Thank you. If a visitor comes in the door of this church, however, on some Sunday morning, I hope they go out and they talk to people and say, "Oh boy, those people at Covenant Fellowship really know how to praise God. Their hearts are stirred." Brothers and sisters, when you come here, throw your heart and throw your mind and throw your body and throw your spirit into praise and worship. Let go. You may feel old and tired sometimes. Well, let's take "sometimes" out of that sentence. You may feel old and tired, but you are never too old to have your heart stirred for Jesus Christ. Now, when you try to analyze the mind, the thinking of the person that wrote Psalm 45, you might mistakenly conclude that he was praising a military leader. For instance, I'm reading in verses 3 through 5. "Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously on behalf of the truth and humility and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet." I can just hear snare drums as I'm reading that. And you know what this passage sounds like? It sounds a lot like John's vision in the book of Revelation, chapter 10. I'm starting in verse 11. "I saw the heavens standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called the Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. Out of his mouth come a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he treads the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Yes. That is the other side of gentle Jesus, sweet and mild. And it contains a powerful symbol in these words when it says, "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." He's referring to the power of the Word of God. Did you hear that? He's referring to the what? Power of the Word of God. The Bible is not just there to inspire you and comfort you. The Bible is there also to be a sword designed to defeat the devil and all of his demons as they try to defeat Jesus and us, which he's not going to be able to do, but which he's having a lot of fun doing. The gospel of Jesus Christ can strike the heart of the toughest man in this room, of the toughest woman in this room, and change their lives forever. That's tremendously powerful. It's more than good news. It's great news. News that God Almighty from heaven chose to walk in the dirty path of this world for our dirty sins and die on a dirty cross for you and me. And yet he's the victor in the greatest battle of history. Jesus wins. Hallelujah. Does that stir your heart? That sure stirs my heart. Jesus wins. I have a little side trip here. I like side trips. You know who else liked the Word of God and stirred their heart in the Bible? There were many, but I like this one. It says, the temple guards, they were not stirred by the Word of God just because it was on a scroll and it was read to them. They were stirred by it because Jesus himself spoke it. This is John 7:45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" Listen to their response. "No one ever spoke the way this man does." Their hearts were stirred. Okay, back to Psalm 45. This is verse 8. It says, "All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad." That's one colorful verse, isn't it? And it's in two parts. Let's talk about those two parts. The first part talks about three spices, myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Myrrh was a very popular spice, and people say that it smells and tastes a little bit like evergreens. And it was used for medicinal purposes in the Bible. It was used for anointing priests, and it was also used to anoint dead bodies. To say that the royal robes of Christ the King had the fragrant aroma of myrrh was prophesying to his healing power. And it was also prophesying to his priestly duties here on earth among us. And it was prophesying to his sacrificial death. Amazing. Very symbolic and all very true. And that's just part of this astonishing psalm. As far as aloes is concerned, it was also used to anoint the dead. Here's a famous description of it in the Bible. It's from John 19. Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Did you hear that? 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Okay, that's the myrrh and the aloes. It also mentions cassia. Or cassia. I don't know which way it's pronounced, but I thought cassia was more attractive to the ear than cassia. Right? Okay, cassia. We don't know very much about cassia. Historians, however, say that the oil of cassia was also used to anoint priests. And that is Jesus. Okay, then we come to the second part of verse 8. Which says, "From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad." Ivory was very, very expensive. Outside of King Ahab, it was very rare to find a palace anywhere that was adorned with ivory, except for the symbolic description of heaven. And that's what this is all about. Back in the 40s and the 50s, when I was a kid back in Rockingham, North Carolina, in our little First Presbyterian church, we sang an old sentimental hymn called Ivory Palaces. You know that hymn? Did your dad used to sing that hymn? I had a feeling he did. I looked for it in modern hymnals. I couldn't find it. But it enjoyed a lot of use decades ago. Anybody else remember that song, Ivory Palaces? See if these words sound familiar. This is verse 1. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reaches to this heart of mine. With joy my being thrills. My heart is stirred. This is verse 2. His life also had its sorrows sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. Verse 3. His garments too were of cassia dipped, with healing in a touch. In paths of sin had my feet e'er slipped. He's saved me from its clutch. And the final verse. In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door. And I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Out of the ivory palaces. Into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. I think one of the reasons that people don't sing it is because it goes so high, right? It brings back wonderful memories, though. Back to Psalm 45. 1,500 years before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Psalm 45 foretold his entire story, and that in itself is absolutely remarkable. Do you remember, however, that Psalm 45 is listed as a wedding song? Remember? So far, it's been describing the groom, our Lord. And now it turns and it starts describing you, the bride of Christ. It's a poetic description of the church. Listen. Lord, at your right hand is the royal bride, in gold a fear. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled with your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palaces of the king. How many weddings have you attended in your lifetime? Including your own, if you were ever married. I bet you've lost count. And you know who everyone wants to see at the wedding? The bride. What will she be wearing? How will she look? I don't think Hollywood starlets spend as much time on their hair and makeup as brides do for their processional. Hair, makeup, jewelry, and of course, the dress. Ah, the dress. I have a granddaughter who's planning her wedding right now, and they're vacillating between a biggie and a smallie. And I think they're going to end up with a small wedding, but she said She's sitting on my sofa the other day, and she said, "But I, since I was a girl, I dreamed of a wedding dress." I don't get it, but you women understand that, I'm sure. Verse 13 again, her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments, she is led to the king. Yep, the bride is usually the focus of the wedding. But you know who I like to enjoy watching just as much? I like to watch the groom, especially when he first lays eyes on his bride, about to walk down the aisle toward him. I bet you've seen a lot of weddings and wedding videos where the groom can hardly contain himself. He just breaks out in tears of joy and pride, and love is just oozing all over the place. It is safe to say his heart is stirred when he sees his bride. And then the bride sees his reaction as she's coming down the aisle, and she's so happy, and she's so relieved, and she's so excited. Just to look at the smile on her face, her heart is also stirred. She processes down the aisle toward her beloved, and with every step, she keeps her eyes fixed on him. And you can just read his mind. He's thinking, "I'm the most blessed man on the planet Earth. The vows, the promises, the prayers, the blessings, and finally, the one presiding says, 'You may now kiss your bride.'" What a joyful love fest that is. Everyone breaks out in applause. They're all excited. Now, can you imagine that couple leaving that wedding and going to their first home and the bride having pictures of her old boyfriends around the house? No. She leaves what is behind and she commits herself to her lover. She commits herself to him and she continues to fix her eyes on him. All of that is an awesome picture of Christ, the bridegroom, welcoming with open arms his beloved, you. You, his church, his bride. What a joyful love fest. Jesus called himself the bridegroom in Matthew chapter 9, and the same story is told in Mark and Luke. Jesus said, well, it says, "Then John's disciples came to Jesus and said, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus answered, 'How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn when he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast.'" Brothers and sisters, every time you enter into a worship service of the Lord Almighty, you are processing into his presence, the presence of the bridegroom, and he is right here waiting for you, welcoming you. And when he sees you walk in the door, he is so overcome by the sight of you that he weeps for joy and pride because of you. His heart is stirred because of you and his love for you. But I have this question. Is there a smile on your face too? Are your eyes fixed on him? Is your heart stirred? In many cases, I would say yes. In some cases, I might say, It's hard to tell. And in a few cases, I might even say, no, I don't think they get it. I have served up front in churches since I was in high school. I have observed the faces and the body language of worshipers, of Christians, for decades, and probably thousands of Christians. And while I cannot read the hearts of anyone, I cannot help but conclude that some worshipers do not realize what they are doing. Or even more importantly, they don't realize what they are not doing. Some of them spend absolutely no time preparing for their processional. Some of them look around. Who can I see today? Who can I talk to? Some of them look down. Some of them never look up. Many of them look bored. And distant. And some of them even nod off a little while the preacher's preaching. Poor Jesus. He must ask himself, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? So this is what I want to ask all those sad brides. Is your heart in this or not? Every time you come here, may it be a love fest between you and your bridegroom. And may you be thrilled again and again whenever God the Father says to his Son, Son, you may now kiss your bride. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Lord, I've done the best I know. But really, it's up to your Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of all of us and stir our hearts to praise you and worship you in awe of who you are. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord. And not just here, but everywhere you take us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.